Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the Beatitudes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for welcoming us into your presence today, and we ask that you might have a word for us to hear today. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. It would have been so easy to bypass today's gospel lectionary text, the Beatitudes. They are so familiar, hardwired into so many of our brains as they are. Maybe some of you even have them stitched on a pillow on your couch or a sampler hanging on your wall. If they were a song on the radio, we would say that they'd been overplayed. And yet, perhaps it is just such well-worn old friends that we need to revisit. Although familiarity can breed fondness, it can also obscure the true meaning, the depth, and the texture of its object. So let's take another look, shall we? What exactly does it mean to be blessed? Alternate translations substitute the words happy, fortunate, congratulations, and even in one French translation, debonair. None of these offers a whole lot more clarity than the NRSV's blessed. Perhaps this is in part because we have come to know blessings and fortunes, and dare I say, even happiness, as quantifiable and material in nature. Blessings equals multitudes, be it of children or land or talent or money. Blessings are things we desire and aspire to, some even going so far as to preach a gospel of prosperity that all but substitutes material wealth for the good news of God's healing, grace, and forgiveness and transformation that Jesus brought into the world. And if it's blessings and happiness we seek in this life, then surely this must be Jesus' prescription for attaining and achieving God's favor, a state of abundance, however we quantify it. But wait a second. Poverty, be it of wallet or spirit or nourishment, is hardly equivalent to fortune. And since when did meekness or mercy add up to any kind of wealth or attention in this world? Worse yet, if we must mourn for our blessings, then that means we must lose that which we hold most dear, cry our hearts out, and ache the very depths of our beings. We know that we are mortal. We know that grieving is and will be a fact of our lives, but is hardly something we welcome. Dread would be more like it. And what about peacemaking and righteousness and persecution? the persecution that tends to accompany peacemaking and righteousness. Peacemaking has some potential, but I don't know about you, but I can think of few things I relish less than being persecuted. Not fun, to say the least. So essentially, these Beatitudes are mixed blessings at best. So why would Jesus present to his fledgling followers such an unappealing to-do list? Well, we know that much of Jesus' ministry was about turning the world and its expectations upside down, of substituting heaven's values for those of the world. But even so, if healing and transformation are a big piece of what the historical Jesus and the risen Christ offer, intentionally setting ourselves up for impoverishment, grief, and persecution seems a bit counterintuitive at best, right? For a time, they might gain the concerted attention and sympathy of our friends and family, perhaps even our acquaintances, but not forever, and probably not in the way Jesus had in mind. There is a distinct difference between suffering for its own sake, suffering that points only toward ourselves, and suffering that is either completely unchosen or a consequence of pointing toward love, peace, and justice, pointing toward God and the things of God. It is a distinct difference, yes, but sometimes difficult for we humans to discern nonetheless. And not only that, but sometimes we intentionally misperceive, whether to justify our own predicaments or to justify that which we have inflicted upon others. No doubt many a slave trader or owner hid behind these words of Jesus, justifying harsh treatment of human capital on earth, secure in the knowledge that in the next life, the rights would be corrected, wrongs would be made right. And no doubt, many a slave took comfort in Jesus' words, knowing that his or her suffering was not for nothing, that blessing and victory would indeed be theirs one day. But condoning cruelty, abuse, and inhumanity were not at all what Jesus had in mind. Quite the opposite. As much as some of us would like to distance ourselves from Christianity when biblical interpretations twist and turn and lead us into just such questionable directions, that is precisely where our presence as progressive social justice Christians is most needed. For as we see, it's not just the emphasis on weak and unhealthy states of being that have allowed teachings of Jesus, like the Beatitudes, to be misinterpreted and misapplied. It is, again, the language of heaven. Over the years, pushing ultimate rewards off until another life and place has seemingly granted permission to Christians to misuse one another and the earth, as though heaven alone were real and this earthly existence nothing but a throwaway, perhaps even an illusion. But we know the consequences are real and not the will of a God of love. After all, from the very beginning, God asked us to care for creation on God's behalf. And we know now, too, that when Jesus and Jews in his time spoke of heaven, they spoke of God and the things of God. They used a synonym called heaven to avoid the dishonor that came with uttering God's unspeakably holy name aloud. As such, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is as much about life on this earth as it is about a realm we have yet to enter and experience. There is no biblical carte blanche to frivolously abuse what God has so graciously and generously lent us, not even our own minds, bodies, and souls. We are not our own, and God wills us and all creation toward health. And so it's fair to say that we, as individuals and couples, families and church, were put here not to enable or excuse one another's disease or dysfunction, but to empower and encourage one another toward maximum healthy functioning. Not to sink into the bonds of codependency, but to rise into interdependence and to know the difference. This is the stuff of heaven, the redemptive, transformative gifts of God. So why the Beatitudes' seemingly mixed messages and blessings? What if we were to receive Jesus' words less as a prescription for a future state of being and more as a description of the existing state of affairs? Consider the context. Just one chapter earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus had called the first four disciples. They immediately dropped their fishing nets and followed him. We don't know exactly why there was no hesitation on their parts. The author does not explain that to us. But one guess might be that Jesus' notoriety had already begun to spread throughout the region, including expectations around his identity, that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the political savior of the occupied Jewish people. This, of course, would have implied a level of power and prestige. Who wouldn't have wanted to jump on that bandwagon to make history with Jesus? Yet the very next thing Jesus did was to take them throughout Galilee, teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and sickness among the people. Pains, demons, epilepsy, and paralysis. And the next thing he said to them, after the Beatitudes, was that they were the salt of the earth. Yes, that's a compliment. When we speak of people being the salt of the earth, we mean that they are good, well-intentioned persons, persons of integrity who walk their talk. We also mean that they are down to earth and without pretense. All positive things. The power and status, they don't really factor into this equation. Walking amongst and offering God's healing to a ragtag group of broken people, now that's more like it for a Messiah who turns virtually everything upside down. This is the ministry to which Jesus has called his disciples and indeed us. Perhaps these were Jesus' way of offering full disclosure to his followers about the true nature of the gig for which they had just signed on. Not that he wouldn't have to remind them and redirect them and us again and again and again. Even as these Beatitudes proclaim and confirm God's profound love and compassion for those who suffer, for those who are truly neglected or ignored, they also demonstrate God's practical priorities. They indicate that God makes the experience of God's self particularly available to those who have been mistreated or are in pain. And indeed, frequently we see and feel no greater faith at work than in the sanctuaries of prisoners, 12-step members, the poor, or the descendants of slaves. This is at least a piece of the blessedness that comes in this life while standing in these unenviable places. The Beatitudes also are a work order of sorts for those of us who have committed to God, to be on God's crew, the church. As Christ's hands and feet, God's to-do list is also our own. But not only this. In the Beatitudes, Jesus recognizes that this is no cushy job, being the people of God. We may not be grieving or poor in spirit or persecuted at this moment, but if we're doing it right, if we're loving with all our hearts, strategizing with all our minds, and pushing toward justice and righteousness with all our might, at some point we're going to get our hearts and our spirits broken. And we're going to make somebody very angry and be persecuted. But we can proceed with confidence, knowing that God is particularly present to us in these moments. And not only that, but that one root that I failed to mention of the word blessing is to heal. Even as we are despised and depleted in body or soul, God is right there alongside us, healing us and healing the broken world. And so let us hear Jesus' words again in a whole new way, as if for the first time, in Eugene Peterson's paraphrased translation, The Message. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down, and he taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and God's rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. God is food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do.